وَكَفَى وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى عِبَادِهِ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَى أَمَّا بَعْدُ. So today we're going to be starting the 10th juz, and the juz begins by talking about how the spoils of war are to be split. Remember, we're in Surah Al-Anfal, which is about the spoils of war. And it instructs that one-fifth first is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, and you know, various other individuals. There's five groups. And what this basically happens is, if there's a war and the Muslims were victorious, and then they are the spoils of war, there's a war booty, then it's divided up into five parts. And one-fifth of that is first taken, and then that's called the humus. And that's given, for example, for the common interests of the Muslims, to the poor people, to the orphans, so on and so forth. And then four-fifth after that is divided, which will actually engage. It talks about the Battle of Badr and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the battle to come about. Even though, if you just look at it in logistic terms, you know, it might not have come to pass. And the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought this battle to come to pass was so that they could witness the miracle of the victory of the Muslims. And it would be very clear, and it would be a very clear proof to them of the truth of Islam. And with regards to being in battle, the believers are instructed to remain firm, to make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not to resort or engage in infighting, which would result in the wind being taken out of our sails. And this is a very different attitude compared to the kuffar who came out, you know, and they're boastful, bataran wa riyan nas, you know, they're showing off. And they're so full of themselves. They think that there's no way we're going to lose, because they were counting on their numbers. And they weren't taking into factor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the side of the believers. And shaitan is there, you know, he's putting them on. And then when they actually get into battle, then he ditches them. He says, look, I'm not responsible. I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's like the ultimate fake. And then speaking about people who are fake, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the munafiqeen. And the munafiqeen are really messed up in their psychology, because they actually think that the Muslims are the ones which are deluded by the religion. And we're being told that, you know, oh, if you could only see them when they're being punished, you know, when they're being struck on their faces and they're struck on their backs of what they did. And an example of this is like the example of the Pharaoh and his people. And we know what ended up happening to them. They were destroyed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't change a ni'mah that He gives a people until they change their own goodness. Meaning that if you're going to continue to be good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't necessarily take away your ni'mah. When they engage in evil, then this results in their own destruction. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the believers that if you gain the upper hand in battle, then make a lesson of the people that you dealt with, so that it is a deterrent for others to you know, take an initiative to attack you or the like. And if you're in a treaty with someone and you know that the other party is engaging in espionage and about to breach the treaty, then you can sever the treaty, cast it back on them, and then you guys are on equal ground. It's sort of like a bilateral annulment. And the believers are instructed to build up their military power against the enemy, because we don't live in a utopia, and there are no forces of evil out there, and there are people who want to wipe out the Muslims. So you can't just live in this, you know, I'm going to be a bunk and just be in the masjid and everything's going to be okay. There's practicalities which are involved. But we're told that on towards peace, then accept it, and then just have faith, because, you know, the fear is that, look, they're just playing games with you. They're just buying themselves time, and they're going to backstab you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look, they want to have peace, then, you know, you can accept it. And we saw this happen on the situation of Hudaybiyah. And in that, you know, even on the surface, it seemed like a quote-unquote loss for the believers. It ended up being a huge win. So, I mean, even if they're going to trick you, it's not like this is going to be the first time. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how He joined the hearts of the believers, the muhajirin, the ansar, in such a way that they became one united heart and one united community in the support of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who knows the dynamics of human behavior and corporations, I mean, this was nothing short of a miracle. If you were to spend everything on earth, you couldn't have done this. This type of unity and this type of compatriotism was from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to urge the believers to fight, and he gives them himmah. He said, like, look, if you're 100, you can overcome 1,000. But later on, it was lowered to that if you're, for example, 1,000, you can overcome twice. That's meaning 2,000. And this is really with regards to what is the number that you are that the Muslims were encumbered to endure. You know, for example, before, the thing is, even if they're 10 times more than you, you didn't have a chance, you didn't have the right to back off. And then this was made lighter, meaning that even if they're twice, we're told that you should face them. And it's not an excuse to retract. And then we're told about what to do with the prisoners of war. And there's a long story about this, but that when the Prophet ﷺ, after they went on Badr, they had prisoners of war, and he made mashura about what to do with them. So Umar radiallahu anhu said to execute them. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, no, you know, you just ransom them, meaning you can give them back and take the money in their stead. And Rasulullah ﷺ liked that idea, right? Because he was Nabi al-Rahmah, but it ended up being the wrong answer. But they were still allowed to eat from the spoils of war. And the prisoners were actually told that, look, if you come right and you make right, you're going to get better than whatever you lost in this battle. And then in the right towards the end of the surah, before Surah At-Tawbah, it talks about the muhajir, three groups basically, the muhajirin and the ansar, how they're awliya. And even those people who believe, but they didn't make hijrah, which they were. But even with them, they have a right in the sense that if they ask you for help against their enemy, you should help them. Unless, for example, the people that they're calling you to help them against, you happen to have a treaty with them because you have to honor your treaties. So the Muslims, basically the mu'mineen are awliya, and they're supporting friends and protecting friends for each other. And the kuffar are awliya to each other. And the big difference between them is that the believers are the ones who have forgiveness and risk for them promised in the hereafter. And, you know, the idea here is that, look, life is going to be tough. There's battles, there's, you know, the strife, it's not so clean, right? And there's a lot of sacrifice involved, but in the end, it will all be worth it because you're doing the right thing. Then we start Surah Al-Bara'ah, Surah At-Tawbah, and it starts with a bara'ah or a declaration of freedom from all obligations. So basically what happened was if there was, and we see sort of a transition in the Muslim body. And initially, you remember when they're in Mecca, it was very pacifist. They didn't have the permission to fight. And only later, when they had a city-state, were they given permission to engage in military action. And so now we see a declaration of freedom from all previous obligations, meaning if there were treaties which were indefinite in their time clause, then those were given a moratorium of 4 months. And those which were less than 4 months, all of these were given a four-month moratorium. However, those people who had a treaty with the Muslims for a stipulated amount of time, then those people, the treaty would be honored for whatever the stipulated amount of time was. But and then on Yom al-Nahar of Hajj, you know, which is the great day of Hajj, it was a public announcement that number one, what is an open declaration and announcement that number one, no disbelievers will enter paradise, no idolaters, kuffar, mushriks are going to be permitted to perform Hajj after this year. Number four, whoever has a covenant, like a treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it shall be valid until it expires. So everything was clear. There's no khiyana involved. So over here we see that the basis of offensive jihad, and this is something historically that did occur, but that is not to say that Islam was spread by the sword, right? That's a misnomer and that's a misconception, because by definition, if Islam was imposed on some, and they didn't really believe in the heart, that's not Islam at all. La ikraha fid din. But it can be said that Islamic governance or the Islamic caliphate by military action that did occur historically. There's justice in, we're supposed to uphold the treaties that they uphold, but if you know these guys, and it sort of points out like the double standard, like if these people that you're holding It's really, if they, they're so cutthroat that if they ever gain the upper hand, they won't even care about anything. They don't care about you had a responsibility towards you, that you were a kin. I mean, nothing, right? There's just no regard. But we can't play on the same low. We hold ourselves to a higher standard of morality and ethics. But we're told that if they break the treaty, then go ahead and fight their leaders. And we're told that, do you think you can enter into paradise? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know who's ready to fight. This is something which should exist in everyone's heart, that this desire, I want to give my life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to establish that which is good, however Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires that to be. Then we're told that the mushrik should not maintain the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, I mean, how can they of the Kaaba when they're like open mushriks, the open kafirs? The correct people who maintain the houses of Allah, who should maintain the haram, are the believers. And just because they did some nice things to the pilgrims and fed them water, and they did khidmat to the hujjaj, but that doesn't equal the fact that on the other side you have, like, you know, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and these are people of true belief and people who fought in jihad and sacrificed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way. So your minuscule khidmat is not equal to their true sacrifices. And then we're told not to take our family as awliya, if they, you know, as protecting friends, if they prefer kufr over iman. And basically the idea here is that we should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger more than anything. So if our family, our wives, our children, our wealth, our businesses, our houses, are any of them more beloved than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fighting in his path, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wait for his decision. And he reminds us that, look, I gave victory so many times to the believers. And even on the time of Hunayn, where basically the Muslims made the same rookie mistake that the Quraysh did, due to by their numbers. They're like, this day we're not going to be defeated because we're less in number. Because there was always an underdog. Now this day they were coming out in strong numbers, and then they were routed, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught them a very important lesson. But even after that, then his help still comes and he helps them. Then we're told that the disbelievers are impure and they should not come to Masjid al-Haram. I mean, they're not impure in the sense that if you touch them, you become, you know, sullied. It means that their aqidah is impure. And then we're told to fight the believers until they give jizya. And jizya was basically like a defense tax. That so when a battle would take up place between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, they would be either, they had certain options. They would either fight, and if the Muslims won, then they would be taken as prisoners of war, for example, or they could accept Islam and then there would be no fight, or they could, you know, agree to give the jizya, which would be like, fine, we'll come under Islamic rule, and they pay a certain amount of defense tax, and there's certain responsibilities that the state had towards them, that they would be protected and honored. But there was still a social pressure for them to, they weren't, you know, on equal citizenship with those who are believers. And there's almost this you know, implicit social pressure to push them and urge them to come to us. Then the Quran talks about Uzair and Islam, how they were taken as sons of God by the Jews and the Christians, and how they followed their rabbis and monks rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, you know, this is not to be confused. Some people get confused about this. They say, oh, look, this means we should follow the ulama. No, you shouldn't follow ulama. We don't follow the ulama. The ulama are here to serve us, to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, to actually obey him. The difference between that and these people, so these people, they worship their ulama rather than Allah, and we follow the ulama so that we can worship Allah. So it's like a complete opposite. And then how he talks about how these people, kuffar, want to extinguish Islam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to complete its light. And many of these rabbis and monks, you know, they devoured wealth falsely. And, you know, they're sellouts, basically, right? And we're reminded of the problems of hoarding wealth and, for example, not paying zakat. And such people are going to be branded, you know, with fire. And this is the wealth that you tried to, you know, hoard, and you weren't ready to give its due to the people who were deserving of it. Then we're told about how there's 12 months in the year and four of them are sacred. And the calendar was structified, because what was happening before, they were doing nasi, and that was basically playing around with the calendars, playing around with the holy months, to basically suit their purposes. And then we're told about how when people are told out to go and fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they stick to the earth. And that's the reason for that. What's the spiritual or psychological reason? It's because they, أَرَضِيتُم بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, are you pleased with just the dunya? It's just an attachment to the dunya. And we're told that if you don't go out, then you will be punished and you could be replaced. And it won't harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the least. Like, no one is so important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely any of all of us. And that's why it's for the kifaya. And they're told that if you don't help Rasulullah, right? And this, I mean, obviously you have to understand the context. These are the people around the Prophet. Like, if you don't help him, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really need you. Don't you remember when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped him already before, and then the whole story about when they had taken out Rasulullah and he was making the hijrah with Abu Bakr, Thaniyath, Nainiyath, Humaf al-Ghar, and then when they were in the cave, and you know, he was so scared, and he told him, La tahzan, inna Allah ma'ana, don't worry, Allah's with us. And the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with, they don't need anyone else. Then we're told about the story of the situation of Tabuk, and this was like a very long journey, right? It was this major expedition that was being taken, and you know, people, it was fodder for people who didn't have strong iman and people who were munafiqeen to start making excuses of why not to go. And that was a point of distinction, that you know, the people who are asking to be excused were basically the disbelievers and the munafiqeen, and the people who truly believe, they wouldn't ask to be excused. And the fact of the matter is, they think that they're being so smart by getting out, by going, but the fact of the matter is, Allah didn't want to send them in the first place. He didn't want filth to be going with the Prophet ﷺ. And the fact of the matter is, from a utilitarian perspective, they would just make trouble if they went anyway. These were people who were not sincere towards the Muslims. If something good happened to them, they would get mad. And if something bad happened to Muslims, they get happy. What they don't get is, you're always in a win-win, right? You have one of two good outcomes. Either you're going to die as shaheed, or you're going to, you know, have the spoils of war. So, I mean, what are you worried about? And that's why in times past, but not to be impressed with the hypocrites and the munafiqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing them in the dunya. And no, they make these false oaths that, oh, we're with you, but in reality, we know they're not. And they'll escape at the first chance that they can get. And then they make all these different criticisms. You know, they don't like the way the Prophet ﷺ or the distribution of the alms. But it's so hypocritical. Even the criticism is hypocritical and double standard. You know, because if they get some money, then they're like, they're happy. But if they don't, then they get mad. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about who really deserves zakah, right? The eight different categories. And then he continues to talk about the munafiqeen. You know, they say, oh, he's all ears. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies, like, you know, huwa that no khairul lakum is actually good for you. I mean, he knows. And then they come up with all these excuses trying to, you know, avert his displeasure and trying to please Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, why are you trying to please the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and appease him? You should try to be pleasing me. And whoever opposes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people are going to be in the fire. And these munafiqeen, they live in a constant state of fear. They're worried that any time a surah might come that might expose them. And when they do get exposed, you know, they already have like their heck of plans. You know, when people do, the politicians do this all the time, right? They pivot or they like say, oh, I was being sarcastic. And these people, this is what they're going to do. When they're exposed, they're like, oh, yeah, we're just joking. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then talks how the munafiqeen are like one group, right? They're the awliya. They forbid good. They enjoin evil. And just look at look at the other people who lived it up before you, right? And you're living it up right now, but look what happened to them. And then we're told that the mu'mineen are one group, right? And they're awliya. And then they do the opposite. They enjoin good and forbid evil. So we're told to fight the kuffar and munafiqeen. And not only do they have to suffer that in this world, but plus they have to go to Jahannam. And it talks about their duplicity. There's a lot of this just about talking about the hypocrites. They say that, you know, if we get bounty from Allah, fadl from Allah, we'll give him sadaqah. But when they get it, they just renege. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about these people. He said, he told the Prophet, even if you make tawbah for them and make istighfar for them 70 times, then yaghfir Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive them. And these are the people who are happy to stay back, right? And not only stay back themselves from going out in jihad, but they tell other people, oh, you don't go out in the heat. You know what? Hell is a lot hotter, right? It's like the person who comes up to the sister who's wearing hijab and she's like, oh, isn't it hot in there? Well, yeah, but so Jahannam is a lot hotter, right? And if they understood, فَلْيَضْحَكُوا قَلِيلًا وَلْيَبْكُوا كَثِيرًا, they would laugh less and cry much more. And the Prophet is instructed not to pray their janazah and not to be impressed with them. And then, like as we end the just, the munafiqeen were informed, they just want to stay back. And this is different from the situation of those who are weak or sick, or they don't can't find a ride to come and go out. I mean, those people have a genuine excuse. It's not their fault. So, I mean, they're not held liable. The fault is those people who are fully evil, but yet they're happy, right? And they never had a desire. It goes back to intention. They're happy to stay back. Allahumma ihfazna min dhalik. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not make us from among the munafiqeen, make us from the believers. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.